Well, the victory that Christ has won for us certainly gives us the great confidence that the rules of the darkness of this world can be overcome and that the church of the living God can go forward. It also gives us great confidence that we as God's people can be used to accomplish His purpose and to lead out as God calls us to lead in our families, in ministry, in many different ways. God wants us to have an impact. He has called us to be His servants, to do great and mighty things. One of the things that happens is many believers, knowing their own inadequacies, get discouraged. We often talk about that and limit what God can do because they really don't believe that they can be an influence, a leader, someone that can have an impact in because of their life. And there's multiple reasons for that. Plus, oftentimes there's defeat because we do live in a dark world, as we talked about this morning. And Satan, is the god of this world, and if we are in the flesh, he does have the deceitful ways of getting us to not walk by faith, to go the wrong direction, to then tempt and to bring us down. And so that causes many, many a believer to feel very discouraged about their life being used of God. But when we're willing to face that by knowing what is the truth, such as Dr. A.T. Robertson would often talk about in the life of Martin Luther, who truly was a leader. And when he faced the challenge of the Diet of Worms, he was very much facing a very difficult situation. And someone begged Luther not to go on. Luther said, "Though devils be as many in that city as tiles upon the roofs, yet thither I go." In other words, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and I don't believe that Satan can overcome the purpose that God has called me to accomplish, and that is really true. Also, we need to realize that God uses people that would be unlikely. You think of Billy Sunday, the carousing baseball player. He became one of the outstanding evangelists of his day. A shoe salesman, couldn't even speak good grammar. Dwight L. Moody was used of God to bring revival to America and Europe. God plucked A.T. Robertson that I just mentioned, one of the greatest of all New Testament scholars, and George W. Truett, one of the most outstanding pulpiteers of the Christian era from the mountains of North Carolina. Now, I know those of you from North Carolina say, well, that's not all that bad. But anyway, that's what it says here. So God goes everywhere and to all of us to accomplish His divine purpose. God is able to do it. And we see that with Moses. Now, Moses, of course, was very, God had specially worked in his life, and he did have the training with his mother in the early years, and then the 40 years of being trained in the palace, I believe being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, since his adopted mother was the most powerful woman in that empire, the great empire of Egypt. And he had learned all the military prowess, just everything that could be learned. And yet, 40 more years, he just was a simple, despised shepherd on the backside of the desert. And he had lost all of his confidence. But God, of course, picked him because it isn't what we are ourselves, it is who he is that makes all the difference. And it doesn't matter about the problems in the world, if we will follow God's calling, every one of us can have an influence. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, we're going to continue on in our study here of this wonderful book that lays out how God delivered Israel from Egypt and then set up the structure of the nation of Israel as a theocracy. And God reveals himself to Moses in chapter 3, and you have the back and forth exchange between God and Moses, as we find in the first parts of chapter 4, where I think Moses truly did not have the confidence that he could do it. Plus, he knew the power of that of Amenhotep II, his attitude. He understood the intrigue of the palace, He understood also who he was and what that would mean going back, and very much knew the human obstacles that would be in his being the leader of the nation of Israel. But finally, he submitted. And so we see, first of all, here tonight, divinely empowered leadership. If you look with me at verse 27 of chapter 4, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, that then they bowed their heads and worshiped." Now, this is remarkable, folks, when you think of 400 years in Egypt, four centuries. That's as long as America's even been around, certainly not as long as it's been a nation. And so we go back, you go back to the 1600s, I mean, that's, or to the 1700s, that's a long time back for us to even imagine. And yet, God, right at the beginning here, shows the potential of what he could do through a yielded man. Now, there was going to be struggles, and we're going to see that in a minute. But right from the beginning, once Moses obeyed the Lord, what does God do? Well, first of all, God gave him leadership with his brother. How did he do that? He told Aaron, "Go to the wilderness." And by the way, Israelites didn't just go leave Egypt real easily. That was really a step of faith in some ways, I'm sure, on the part of Aaron to go and leave. But he obeyed, and he knew now that God was doing something. See, folks, when we obey the Lord, God is able to speak to the hearts of others about whatever he has called you to do. It is a work that's divine. We're not talking about human organization and human leadership. The Holy Spirit can bring every thought into captivity, and that's what's being spoken of in that passage, of the Holy Spirit causing people to think appropriately and rightly. And since Moses had come to a real humility in his life, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," and what will he do? "That he may exalt you in due time." If we will humble ourselves, but not run from what we're supposed to do, but run to what we're supposed to do, God can work in people's hearts. And you know, who's the older brother? Aaron. Would he have a propensity for jealousy? Absolutely. Do we see that ever coming out? Yeah, near the end of the time in the wilderness wanderings, Aaron and Miriam had some problems. I mean, the human factor. But at this point, it was overcome by the power of God. And so we see that occurring. And then God gave him leadership right from the beginning with the elders of Israel, who, again, were not predisposed to actually follow. Remember how they reacted to Moses when he was one of the leaders of Egypt, when he killed the Egyptian. They resisted him. But we read there in the verses that I just read that after Aaron had given all the words of what God had said to Moses in the wilderness and had showed the signs of the rod and the leprosy in the sight of the people, they believed. And they, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel after 400 years, it's amazing that they believed. And they were willing to bow their heads in worship. Now, do not be under the illusion, as I've mentioned before, that all of these couple of million of people were followers of Jehovah God. Moses had to even ask him what his name was. And they were not only worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were also worshiping, as we can see in their subsequent interaction with Moses in the wilderness, they were worshiping some of the gods of Egypt. So this was a major move for the leadership of Israel to acknowledge that God had spoken and that God had called Moses. Now remember, where would the highest orders of demonic power be at this time in history? It would be in the palace of Pharaoh, and it would be in the attempt to destroy the people of Israel. Remember, Amenhotep II tried to kill the boys, and it could have been Thutmoses that did that, but there was a great attempt to destroy Israel. Satan hates God, and he hates the people of God. And so there was great satanic influences here, but we see an inkling of what God was going to do by how he touched Aaron's heart and how he gave leadership with the leaders of Israel. And let me just say, when we're willing to serve the Lord, God gives leadership. 1 Timothy 3 gives the qualifications for a bishop and then for deacons. And there in verse 13, For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that good degree means standing. And when we live for God, God will give us standing in our homes. God will give us standing in our ministries. And it's amazing. And I've seen that over and over, how men that you and women that you would not expect to have enormous influence have it because they're walking with God. Well, of course, that was not going to go without opposition. And so we want to look at the opposition of the world and what they were going to face. And so in goes Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and he says, "Oh, of course, you may go." No, that's not what happens. But let me just say right here at the beginning, this did not come as any surprise from God to God. This God allowed and then even caused on the basis of what the Pharaoh's heart already was, because he wanted to so deal with the people of Israel that they would come into a relationship with him, and he wanted to so work in Moses' heart that he would come to a place of real leadership. And so it was the very persecution and opposition that was going to make Moses the man that he was and make Israel the nation that it was. Now, folks, you got to understand, when God begins to use you, do not be shocked by the pushback. Yeah, God's going to be good to show he's working. It's not going to be easy in any facet of your life. Leadership in your home, leadership in ministry, leadership among people, even discipleship is a real challenge. And so you'll see God give spiritual leadership. God will lift you up, and then the battle can easily ensue. Now, the opposition came because Moses and Aaron gave a faithful declaration of the word of God. And afterward, Moses and Aaron, verse 1, went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days sacrifice, a journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And on goes the interaction. But what I want you to see is that the key for all of this to come, even this very strategic opposition, was the unwavering declaration of what God has said. Now, folks, this is where I think we really fall short. Just in the basic aspect of evangelism, do we have a message? Do we have a message that to be declared to the world? Is this message in some ways more important than Moses' message? And yet, how faithful are we to actually give it because we're afraid of opposition? You see, things cannot happen until the declaration is made. And by the way, truth needs to be declared in our ministries. Truth needs to be declared in our families. Truth needs to be held to unapologetically. And there are sometimes costs for it, but the very costs and pushback are what makes the opportunity for growth and the strengthening of leadership. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, you talk about how God deals with those that do not obey the word of God in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling the Thessalonian Christians, don't worry, God's going to take care of everything. He is on the thrones. So God's demands were made very clear, and Pharaoh knew he was to obey God. There was no doubt, if you were to ask Pharaoh, are you being confronted by God, Jehovah God, he would say yes through these men. I have been given clear demands. I don't like them, but there's no doubt I have been given whatever this Jehovah God has said. And so the truth, and folks, one of my big concerns today is not only is the gospel not being given, but the gospel is being muddied up because of churches trying to keep politically correct are muddying up the gospel and are getting involved in some of the different movements that are confusing people about what a church is all about. And that's one of Satan's real, just very strong devices to endeavor to do that. Daniel Webster, the famous American politician and orator, once spent a summer in New Hampshire. And every Lord's Day, he went to a little country church morning and evening. His niece asked him, why do you go there? When she knew he paid very little attention to the abler sermons that he would hear in Washington, D.C. He replied, in Washington, they preach to Daniel Webster, the statesman. But this man has been telling Daniel Webster, the sinner of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All have sinned. And this man appreciated the straightforward preaching of the truth. And then, as I've already said, you have the firm denial of God's word. The denial of God, who is this God? The denial of his authority, and that he was not going to obey. And let me just say, as I mentioned this morning, that we need to realize that Christ in authority has power over all the demonic powers, and he also has power over the puppets, really, of the demonic powers, the great leaders of our ungodly world. And I referred to Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And then we find later God laughs from the heaven. It's as foolish can be. But it's very real. There is often a price paid. And Moses did not pay a physical price, but this was very, very difficult for him. You've heard of the Nicene Council. Vance Havner said not more than a dozen of the 318 delegates that were there had not lost an eye or a hand or did not limp upon a leg shrunk in its sinews by the burning iron of torture. But that's how the church went forward, the clear declaration of the truth. Well, when there's opposition, there will be the discouragement by God's people. Leadership expects often opposition from the world, but it's really hard when that opposition from the world disheartens the people of God and they turn on the leadership. That happens in families, churches, ministries. discipleship, every different aspect. Let me just read now through this passage a little bit, and I'll come back and comment on it. Verse 4, "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" He's saying, this is just riffraff. They're not working hard enough. And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they might labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Now, folks, I think you understand, without me going into explanation, what a severe problem this was. He, being given the straw to make the bricks and the demands on them, was in and of itself almost to the limit of the physical endurance of these people. They were really being oppressed. And now for him to say, you who go have to go gather your own stubble and straw and keep up the same building that you were doing, the making of the bricks and then the building that was to be done, was just absolutely beyond. And you see that in verse 10. "And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. And go ye get your straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherein have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants?" The situation had become desperate. I can tell you, for the officers, the leaders that were Israelites, to go into Pharaoh's presence was a big deal. I mean, they were risking their life to do it, but that's the extreme nature of what was happening. And you can understand. Things had gone from bad to worse, and they were extremely concerned. They were responsible for the people, and who were the ones being beaten? It was these very leaders. They were being beaten because they did not produce the quotas that were to be given. And what did they finally blame? The leadership of Moses is blamed. And so we read there back in verse 14 or 15, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say unto us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, you're idle, you're lazy, you're riffraff. Therefore, ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. By the way, I believe that even though it had been a number of years, there was a fear in the heart of Amenhotep II and the previous pharaohs of the hand of God upon Israel. And they knew what had happened under Joseph. They understood some of these things. And I think there's a lot of spiritual battle going on here. But the officers, verse 19, of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. I mean, this was hopeless. After it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And so, what did they do? Well, they blamed the leadership of Moses. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. All they could see was, it's because you brought this message that you gave to us, to Pharaoh, we're in this mess. You see, if people do not see things spiritually, the opposition that the world gives or that Satan gives to the message of the gospel and the endeavor to do right, will then what happens is the spiritual leadership, such as a father or a leader that makes the decisions to do right, and then there's the battle, all of that makes everything uncomfortable, and then the blame, instead of realizing there's a spiritual battle and understanding that we're serving the Lord, God's doing something through this, we need to realize this, God's going to be on our side. Instead, it's very easy for a father to be blamed. I've seen fathers make decisions in their homes, and initially it seemed like everything went wrong. It's easy for the father to be blamed. It's easy for spiritual leaders. It's easy for leadership of a church to be blamed. Same thing always happens. You're helping someone in discipleship, and then they start to do right, and it seems like things fall apart. And you are blamed for endeavoring to try to help them and cause them, and you've caused them problems. 2 Corinthians 12:15, the Apostle Paul was just sharing his own heart there in that epistle, and he said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He gave him the truth, but oh, did he get the pushback in many of the places. You know, we admire greatly, because the Holy Spirit does, the Apostle Paul, but I'm telling you, he had a lot of people that did not want the persecution, did not want the consequences of doing right, and he got blamed, and people opposed him. And you could sense the heart cry when he was writing to Timothy under inspiration. This was not an easy road, but look at the influence and what God did and the leadership that was built under Paul because they withstood the pressure. And so it's very interesting. I don't have time to go into the life of Jonathan Edwards, but my, you know, the one that helped spark the Great Awakening, who had a great ministry there in Northampton, then had a great ministry at Yale, and yet, as he spoke the truth about a regenerate membership of a church and other things, and the problems that came, he had a broken heart because he was blamed for what was being done. But Moses did the right thing. The intercession by God's man. Verse 22, "And Moses returned unto the Lord." And now we're going to see he still has a ways to go. That's why God allowed there to be problems. I want you to look closely. "And said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? See, I told you so." I told you it wasn't going to work. And so he went to the right person. Now let me say this. I'm going to say this carefully. If you are struggling with what the Lord is doing, at least make the right decision to go to the Lord. He is so long-suffering. Now, be reverent and don't let yourself get into unbelief, but just pour your heart out before God. Because sometimes you just don't understand things. But you know, you go to him, not to others. You go to him rather than the world system. At least when you go to him, he's going to help you. And he, of course, learned, and he went through a lot of pressures, but he learned to go to the Lord. And you know, the Lord loves it when we just open our heart. Again, we have got to not be disrespectful or have the wrong kind of talk. But on the other hand, we can share, "Lord, I don't understand. I need help. This doesn't seem to make sense." You ever prayed that kind of prayer? It's much better to tell the Lord that and to spend some time with him. But I want you to notice that he didn't get mad here at the people. Now, he had that one time later, but he did not react to the people. As Colossians 3:12 says, "We should put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And And then verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Now, he's giving his complaint, but at the heart of this complaint, I personally believe he was depending upon the Lord for help. He didn't go to the people. He didn't run. He didn't try to do something else. He just stood there and said, "Lord, we're in a mess. And Lord, this mess is here. The elders are right because we gave this message to Pharaoh. Basically, we need your help." And I'm telling you, folks, prayer is so important. And Moses learned that. By the way, you really learn to pray as you have the pushback. Well, look how gracious the Lord is. I'll finish with this final point, the reassurance by the Lord. The Lord didn't get mad at him here. Look at verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." And then he goes on to say, "I am the Lord. Since you've come to me, Moses, what I'm doing, I know what I'm doing. I am the Lord, and you're going to see what I'm going to do. You are going to see a deliverance that is going to change your life and these people, and is going to affect generations to come," basically, is what he's saying. And what an encouragement that is. I'm telling you, folks, when we get into troubles, and it's because we're believing right and we're endeavoring to lead right, and there are consequences from it. If we will have the right spirit and not react to people, but just open our heart to God and say, "Lord, I want to keep going down the path you have given me. I'm not going to give up." The Lord's going to answer and say, "Wait to see what I'm going to do. You're going to be amazed. Wait till I show my hand." But he's got to be so careful with us. He's got to keep working on us. It takes time for us to develop. He graciously takes us one step to another. But if we will seek him and we will keep our eyes fixed on him, friends, when God's arm begins to be bared, it's an amazing thing. And God wants to do that for everyone here in the positions of opportunity that God has given to you. God is working deliverance for his glory. We all know it, but it almost becomes cliche. Romans 8:28, say it with me. "And we know that all things work together." Let's say it louder than that, folks. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." We need to believe that. You're in trouble tonight. Maybe you're in trouble on the job because you're trying to do right. Maybe you're having trouble with your family because you're trying to do right. My friend, if you'll deal with any wrong spirit in your heart and what God's trying to teach you, you stay on course. And I'm telling you, God is going to use all these pieces to show forth his glory. Every person here is important in the plan of God. You had a key people in the Old Testament, but every New Testament believer has the Spirit of God and has a great opportunity to serve him. And what's interesting here is that God will even sometimes use the very opposition and the world to help accomplish his purpose. It's an amazing thing. As you go on to this story, Egypt made Israel rich. Pharaoh sent them out. And God proved himself strong. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Friends, you're a little weary of a lot of the governmental opposition today? God knows. God knows. He's working. He's not mocked. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And he's going to use everything for his purpose. And do you think God can change the hearts of men and women? Absolutely. Can he put people up and bring them down? He's done it throughout history. And I'm telling you, the believer that is walking steadily by faith is the believer that will continue to grow. And Moses had a lot more growing to do, but look what God did. And my friends, if we will not turn tail and run, if we will not get upset with people, if we will not get disheartened, if we'll not go into a shell, but continue to move forward and do what God wants us to do, I'm telling you, God will keep developing and working, and he will show his arm strong for his glory and for you to be able to see what he can do. Let's bow for prayer.